Would you return with me to John's first letter and the third chapter this evening, these verses particularly that we read. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Remember that John has been writing to those he calls little children, a note of great affection, but also of great care for the church, mindful of the things that are the church faces. He is writing to them, to us, and he is, just previously, he has written pleading that the church should take warning. The church as a whole, the church, each individual part, person, member of the church. He is warning because he is fearful that without due care, you might be caught out. You might lose the true and the full benefits of your salvation. Would be if you might let yourself be persuaded by this world and its attractions. He said in verse 15 of chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. It may be that or it may be false teaching. The Antichrist, those who are standing vigorously against Christ, well, there is other false teaching as well, of various kinds, that can also tear us away from the path of life. And now we come to the place where, as it were, John turns and he says, now take a good look at what you do have. You might at times look at the world around you. You might at times be hearing what the Antichrist says and the other false teachers. But set against that, do a fair comparison. A fair comparison. Look at what you already have. You are little children because you are in Christ. You are children of God through the love of the Father. Make a comparison between those attractions of the world and the love of God. Make a comparison between any idea that somebody might persuade you that you need something to add to Christ. Compare that with the love of God. Do a fair comparison between what this world promises or what false teachers promise and the promise that you have by being children of God by the love of the Father. Look at what this is. Behold. Take a good look. Stop what you're doing. Pay attention. Consider. Yes, do a comparison. You have those things that will try and take you away. But look at what you have. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That so that we might be called the children of God. Let us look at being children of God by the love of the Father, first of all, in order to be like the Son. And there are two aspects to that that John deals with, both being like the Son when he is revealed and also in this time of hope. This time, the time of hope. Children of God, first, by the love of the Father. What an immense gift he gives, God himself, that you and I might be called children of God. If you go back through the story of the Bible, just a number of examples. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, May I join that together for a moment? The Lord did not set his love on you for all those reasons, but because the Lord loves you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Did we not read that in Romans chapter 9, that the argument is, why does God choose one way or the other? He says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. It is the Lord's choosing, as he tells Israel. There is a reason I loved you, it is because I love you. Isaiah 55, towards the end of the story of Israel, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And there's an example of that, if you were to consider what David's response when God made the covenant with him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's a longer, slightly longer passage. You might like to turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 7. As God had a word to say first of all, and then David makes his response from verse 18. A number of verses here. God has said to David, no, you will not build a house for me. It's not what you do for me, it's what I will do for you and your house. And then King David at verse 18, 2 Samuel 7. David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things, to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for you great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. Who am I, O Lord God, he said. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. And who is like your people whom you redeemed for yourself? A selection from within that passage. Who am I, O Lord God? You're not doing this in the way that man does it. Man says, well, I like the look of that one. He's got some, he gives me something. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's God's choice out of sheer love. Therefore, God is great. Look on who God is. And who is therefore like your people? The people whom you redeemed for yourself. This is the great love of God, that he chooses to draw a people to him. It's little wonder then that as John goes on to say in this same verse, at the end of the verse, the world did not know him. God is behaving in a way that doesn't fit the way the world thinks. The world looks for somebody to do something to deserve kindness. But look at what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What is it to be a child of God? Do I need to go into that? Do I need to explain what it is to belong in this family relationship to the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth? Surely to be a child of God is to have a greater glory than all those things of the world, of any other teaching, to of any of these things together. A child of this God, we read in the previous chapter in Romans, a child of this God is an heir. He's one who is to inherit the fullness of the Father, to use that image. It's a tremendous privilege. It's great blessing. Those full blessings are yet to be realized in verse 2. But they are sure. What is it? What a great blessing it is to look on. How is it? How do you become a child of God? This verse tells us there is only one contributing factor. And the Bible has told us in the passages that we've read, reminded us, there is the one reason why you might be a child of God, and it is entirely because of the love of God, the love of the Father. Perhaps you know I don't mean a proverb in the Bible, but the proverb, love will find a way. Well, if ever love has found a way, this love of God has found a way. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've spoken a couple of weeks ago about Bartimaeus and spoke of his perhaps limited knowledge, but on the basis of it, he exercised faith which was rewarded. And for this very smallest of faith, you find acceptance with God through Christ. It means that you have come under this love of God. He has done his work in your heart out of his love for no other reason. And it is that you might see it for what it is. It's a great hope. It's your only hope. But what a hope. Where there are many who would teach that we need this or that or the next thing, is there going to be anything missing from the love of God, who is love? The world, whether it be in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or false teaching, the world will try to tell you something different, that you're missing something, that the love of God is, it's all very well talking about it, but what does it do for you? Well, they're not really talking about the same things. They don't know God. They're defying God. They will therefore not know you. You who come to him in faith because of his love. They're different lives. This is a new life. They're not to be compared. The old falls so far short, and that's why John urges us to take a really good look and say, well, just what immense love this is, what manner of love this is. They're different, altogether different. It's like saying, well, you're complaining that you can't find clothes in a garden center when you go shopping. Looking at something completely different. The love of God lifts you into a new life, which is to be like his son. Take a look at that immense love of the Father. You know the reason that Paul quotes the Old Testament in Romans 9 where we read, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But only in one place does God say, I will harden whom I will harden. It's all about mercy. It was Pharaoh whose heart was hardened. It was Pharaoh who hardened his own heart repeatedly before God ever did. But even more so, God says, I will have mercy. Because we have no right. We have no deserving apart from death. But it's the great love of God that changes all that, that still, even so, still reaches out and takes someone to be his, a child of God. This new life is to be like his firstborn son, his only begotten son, his eternal son. Into verse verses 2 and 3 especially. It's to be like the sun, first when he's revealed, but also as it is now, into verse 3. If we are to be like the sun when he is revealed, when he comes again in glory with his holy angels, if that's what it is to be a child of God, then ought we not to be seeking something similar now as well? To be like his son in the things that God values, to have his character, to be under the work of his spirit, to have the fruit of the spirit, because he lives within us. Remember what the Bible says. Where does God look? He doesn't look on the outside. He doesn't look at the first seven brothers of David. He looks at the heart. We are joint heirs with Christ to be glorified with him. That's how it will be. What exactly will that make us? We don't know. We're not meant to know at this stage. We don't know. John himself says we don't know, and he leaves it at that. But we do know we will be like him. It is for us to consider Christ. And we do so all the better when we reflect on the love that the Father has bestowed on us. We will be like him, like the Son, the great Son of God, who is Christ, Christ Jesus. We'll be like him when he is revealed, verse 2. You know as well as I do that there are all sorts of ideas, and people are always asking, well, what's it going to be like in heaven? All sorts of ideas. An awful lot of those ideas are more based on what we would like it to be, or what we think we would like it to be. But the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal. This one whom Jesus loved, we would understand, this Apostle John, he was called that in the Gospel, one of his closest friends and associates. We don't know what he'll be like. He saw Jesus risen with even a flavor, as it were, of the glorified body. But we don't know what he'll be like. Not entirely. But he's perfectly happy, and perhaps because of his happiness, to leave it at that, he was also blessed in due course with seeing a great deal of what heaven is like in Revelation. It was enough for him, it should be enough for us, to know that whatever had become of Jesus would be his condition as well. Didn't know quite what it would be, but he was sure of that much. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Behold, what manner, what immense love, and what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us. Well, these things will belong to that scale as well. It hasn't even entered our hearts. These things are not according to man either. So what do we do? If we want to make a comparison with what is promised for us and the things of the world, what do we do? Do we try and find out more? Do we sit staring into space, wondering what it might be? We would be left. We would die wondering. The angel said to the 12 when Jesus ascended, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" They didn't go much further as to what the men of Galilee were supposed to do, but by very implication. And then the apostles recognized that, and they went and they set about their work. It's not about trying to dig into the things that God has not yet revealed. As it was for the apostles, there was witness to be engaged in. There's life now for all the disciples, and that is where John goes in just a moment. You know, sometimes when you've got children growing up and there's promise of some visitors coming and the special friends and the little ones, they can't put themselves down to anything. They're running about almost mindlessly. When are they coming? When are they coming? If you're older, you say, well, they're coming, and you get on with something else. redeeming the time. It's for us to know that we will be like him when he comes. We will see him as he is. That's how we will be. But there is something more. We will be like his son in this time that is still the time of hope. In verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of being like him when he is revealed, when he comes in glory. If you have that hope, if you truly have that hope, what happens now is that you purify yourself just as he is pure. Hope in the Bible is a sure thing, but it's not yet. It is still something waiting, something ahead of us, still to be taken hold of. But John is saying, as the other apostles and other writers say in their own way, it makes a difference, or it needs to be making a difference here and now. And what follows from 4 to 9 is something of a discussion, an explanation, and an exhortation based on that. What it means to purify himself. As John does a number of times here, he helps us by saying, consider the likeness of Christ. You'll be like him. Work to be like him. Set yourself to purify himself just as he is pure. Peter says it, he quotes from Leviticus, and it says, be holy as I am holy. And what does that mean? Just as he is pure. Hebrews gives us a couple of clues on this. It tells us, for example, in chapter 4, that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Just as he is pure, purify himself. Also, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Purify himself just as he is pure. And it's from this that John then goes on in the remaining verses of our little section from verse 4 through to 9 and speaks of concerning sin and how that is to be regarded and dealt with. And it can be difficult at times when we read, for example, in verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Is that a counsel of perfection? How do we understand that? Or if I do commit a sin, does that mean that I am not any longer or haven't been a child of God? Well, I wouldn't try and explain it away. That's not how I'm approaching it. But nor is it trying to undermine in any way that call to purify himself, purify yourself. What John is actually saying, which is hidden in our translation, in our language, whoever abides in him does not go on sinning. It's about the practices of sin. There's a clue to that too in verse 7, where he describes the opposite. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Or even in that verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever abides in him does not abide in sin. Put it that way. It's that contrast of life that I've spoken of earlier. It's one or the other, the pattern, the habit, the practice of life. He knows, as has been seen in back in chapter 2, that there will be times when we will stumble into sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But he's talking here about the leading characteristic, the one who, what is it that is the rule and the color of your life? When we lived for a little while in South Africa, at that time, if we had ever wanted to get South African passports, we would have had to hand over our British passports. We couldn't have both. Well, there's something of that here. It's either or. The habit, the pattern, the character of life. It's not both and. It's not a thing that you can be careless about. It is about saying, he is pure, therefore I must set myself also striving for purity, for righteousness. It's a question of which is your circle of life? Is it sin? The works of the devil? Or is it God? If you are looking for the benefits that Christ has come to deliver, you need to then hear what John has to say about the purpose that Christ came. In verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God came, was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. How can you be in company with the Son of God and with the devil? How can you abide in Christ and continue in the works of the devil, the sin, the pattern of sin? The works of the devil are sin. He said that a moment ago. He who sins, goes on sinning, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. But it's this that the Son of God has come to deal with, to destroy, to turn them aside. If you were to abide in sin, this Jesus, meek and mild, as some would say, he sets his face against the devil and all that belongs to the devil. And that's referred to back in the world, back in chapter 2, verse 16. Behind that work of the world, the ruler of this age that we learn of, and the Antichrist. And as he says again here, whoever commits sin, and sin is lawlessness. It's this standing against the law of God. If you were to walk and to hold on to the things of the devil, Jesus' own eye is set against you. If persistence is sin is your preferred way, his eye is set against you. His hand is set against you. His purpose is against you. Instead of that, he says in verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous. Let no one deceive you. Don't claim righteousness. Don't claim to be a child of God if you go about practicing sin and lawlessness. So there are these warnings. Closing in a moment, the words of great encouragement that John brings us here from the phenomenal beginnings. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us to an inconceivably wonderful end, to be like him when we see him as he is. But it does bring a warning encouragement for present life that he sets out. There's a very clear path in front of us, one that is suitable for the children of God, but he's warning us not to be deceived, not to be confused. Avoid confusion. I'm thinking about the direction of our lives, and a very easy way to think on this, I guess, is something like our maps, or today our sat navs, and they will talk to you. And they'll tell you, this is the way, take that way. And you insist on going your way, and it'll pause for a bit, and it'll recalibrate, and it'll start to give you revised directions to get to the destination you put in. Well, if you say, this is the destination I want, to be with Christ when he comes, to be found like him when he comes, that's the destination you want, but you persistently ignore that direction, what do you expect? What's the point of having that mechanism, that message that keeps telling you, this is the way? It's not pretending that it's easy. The very reason that John says what he says, such things as he who abides in him does not sin, does not repeat sinning, doesn't stay there. All of these things are the very reason that they're here, is to help us to come back. It's to keep talking. If it was easy, it wouldn't need the urging. It wouldn't need the encouragement. And it's always been so. It says, the prophet Isaiah says, the voice would be behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, to keep you on the path that leads to this place, the place of real hope. It's this Lord who speaks. This is the way, walk in it. This Lord who loves you in this way that is utterly exceptional, utterly beyond any other way that men have to think of love. Simply because he loves. And he loves to the extent of giving his son. We have reflected especially on the risen son today. That's the certainty that he will be revealed in due course, but it also comes after his death, the great giving, laying down his life for his people. Behold, look at it, seriously look at it. See it for what it is. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I just go so far this evening. May God's word be amongst us and his Spirit blessing it to our hearts. Let us now pray together.